Well, good morning. Last week we began a new series called The Bible in 10 Words, and we're looking at 10 words particularly from what could be called the first page of the Bible, Genesis 1 through 3, and those foundational chapters, lots of words occur, but Darren and I are looking at 10 particular words that become thematic in the rest of the Bible in terms of us understanding all of what God's done. And last week, we started off with the word light, a very important word in terms of understanding who God is. And this week, our word is breath. Now, breathing is something I've thought a lot about this week, but usually it's something that we don't think that much about, unless you're, of course, having problems breathing or you can't breathe. Then you're thinking about it constantly. But you know what? I think even if I tell you right now, don't think about breathing, you're going to start thinking about your breathing, aren't you? And one of the things, as I was reading about breathing this week, I figured out is modern people are not very good at breathing. Now, it's not completely our fault. It turns out because we sit so much more often than people used to. You know, we're in cars more than we're walking. We have jobs where we sit in front of computers, or we sit a lot. We sit in front of our televisions. We sit. And that sitting leads to shallower kind of breathing up in the chest and shorter breaths. Also, we carry a lot more anxiety around with us based on how the world works, how finances work, all the things that we desire for the future. So we carry more anxiety, and anxiety and fear has a tendency to make you breathe more quickly. So I don't know how often you think you breathe. I don't know if you've ever counted. Probably not. But on average, modern people today breathe about 15 to 25 times a minute. So once every three or two seconds, depending on how quick you are. But you know, the advice that physicians would say based on what's best at a resting rate is 6 to 10. 6 to 10 breaths. Now that's as low as one breath every 10 seconds. That seems really slow to me, right? So we're going to practice that today. Everybody's going to practice that. So you can't hold out. You're going to practice a couple of deep breaths today, okay? So we're going to breathe a little bit. Now, if you're kids, you're going to breathe with us, okay? So we're going to breathe in for probably about 3 seconds, then we're going to hold it for a second or two. You know you're supposed to do that. It's actually when all the oxygen is getting into your blood. And then we're going to let it out for 3 seconds. You ready? Okay, breathe in. Breathe out. All right, again, breathe in. Breathe out. All right, one more time. Breathe in. Breathe out. All right, I'm going to stop there because you're getting so much oxygen, some of you are going to start passing out pretty soon. So, and this isn't a yoga class, right? So we're not here to practice deep breathing. But breathing is something that we very much take for granted, and we don't really think about whether we're good at it or bad at it. And so, like I said, the average person breathes so much so that it's around 25,000 times a day you breathe. That means on 7 billion people in the world, every day there's 300 trillion breaths taken. 300 trillion breaths every day. It's amazing that God designed our planet to where the oxygen level is not decreasing with so many more people. But it's not. It's not. 300 trillion breaths are taken every day. And we get 95% of our energy from breathing. Breathing is essential to life, more so than anything else. With food, you know, you can go without food for as much as a month, maybe even 2 months. You can go without water for as much as a week, but you can only go a matter of minutes without breathing. And so God's designed us to need breathing. And so it's not surprising that when we go to the Bible, breath is a symbol of life. It's symbolic of life, and everything that has the breath of life is alive. So today, what we're going to do to look at this subject of breath is we're going to look at 4 times in the Bible where God breathes. Okay, now you can probably think of the first one. Maybe you can think of a second one, but you're probably going to get stumped after that, right? So don't try to think of them before we get there. But we're going to look at 4 times where God breathed and has shaped our reality through those breaths. The first one is in Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. Now, this is the intimate chapter 2 of the creation story. Chapter 1 moves pretty quickly on a cosmic scale, and then chapter 2 slows down and God gets intimately involved specifically with the man. And this intimate way he creates him comes in two stages. First, he fashions him from the dust of the ground. That's what we're going to talk about next week, the word dust. So I ruined the surprise. Sorry, Darren. So next week is dust, and we're going to talk about that, how we're made from dust. But then, in step 2, he breathes the breath of life into his nostrils. It's the first act of CPR, right? Breathing into the nostrils the breath of life. It's so intimate. It's so personal. And it's such a gift. Now, it's amazing, as much as we understand about the universe, and some of you know my background. I like science. I've studied the galaxies and space, and we're learning so much all the time. And yet, life is completely still a mystery. Matter of fact, if you want a good laugh, why don't you search on the internet, Google knows everything, right, for the current theories about the origin of life from purely a naturalistic perspective. They're stupid. They are really stupid. Okay, there's everything from lightning strikes, okay, to hydrogen spouts underneath the ocean, you know, because they knew they needed rich hydrogen that doesn't exist in our atmosphere. There's things like called panspermia. You know what that means? It means aliens seeded our planet, right? Which is just a deferral of the question, let's be honest, right? But those are the current best theories we have from where does life come from. Now, why are those the best theories? Because life is insanely complex, and it is insanely mysterious. Where does it come from? Now, our bodies are not that mysterious. We may talk about that next week. We're made out of the same chemicals and substances that are abundant all over the planet. But why are we alive? Now, for a Christian, it's simple. We're alive because God gave us a gift. Our life is derivative of his life. It's contingent on his life. So the first thing we see here is life is a gift, and breath is a reminder of that. Now, most of you know in the last few weeks, we've had a new baby in my house, baby Ezzy, right? And Ezra is doing great. And you know what? I don't remember in the last year paying any attention to any of my other children's breath or breathing. If I did, it was just because they needed to brush their teeth, right? That would be the only reason. But my little son, Ezra, I could sit by his bed and watch his body rise and fall and hear him breathing in and out all day long and be content. Why is that? Because that breath is a gift. It's an indicator of life that shows me that God has given us something mysterious and precious and good. It's all the potential joy that's going to unfold in kind of its first stage, right? Just that little breath on my neck, that little body rising and falling, right? It's beautiful to watch. And so that's the first time God breathes. It's to give us the gift of life. So how amazing is it that from page one, really, of our story, we are an intimate, relational creation of God? So what happens in the fall? Well, remember, what God promised in the fall was if you were to break this rule, if you were to rebel against this law, you will die. So the reader, if you're reading it for the first time, might think, Adam is going to stop breathing. The breath of life is going to depart from him once he eats from that tree. And that's not exactly what happens, is it? Instead, they're separated from the source, right? They're separated from the presence of God. They're removed from the garden. But it's not only that they're removed from the garden. Pain is now mingled in with that precious gift of breath. Do you remember the curse? There were three aspects of the curse. For women, it was represented in pain in childbirth, right? From the very outset of life, there's going to be a mingling of pain. For the man, it was toil in fruitless labor. This earth that I created to feed you, it's not always going to produce good fruit. And so you're going to experience the pain of fruitless labor. And then there was relational strife given on both sides. So the pain of relationships. So ever since the fall, ever since man rebelled, we still breathe, but there's a kind of death that's entered in. And so that breath is always mingled with pain. From our first cry, which, by the way, was Ezra's first breath. Now, to a parent, you're thankful to hear that cry. But what's going on inside my baby? This is the first time he's experiencing pain, fear, confusion, because he's entered this broken world. To our final sigh apart from God, breath is mingled with pain. And we can make it way worse. If we start breathing in the noxious fumes of this broken world, we can make that pain unbearable. Life itself can move from being a gift to being a curse. And it's not only us breathing it in, it's others breathing it in and inflicting pain upon us. So we can make it even worse than just the immediate pain of the curse by intentionally breathing in things that were meant to kill us, meant to destroy us. So this is when we come to the second time God breathed. So I don't know if you remember this, but this is in all three of the synoptic gospel accounts where Jesus breathes his last. So I'm going to read from Mark here. We've been covering Mark, so Mark's been in my mind for the last 3 months. Jesus let out a loud cry, and he breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The last breath of Jesus accomplished something. It accomplished a tearing of a veil that had always been emblematic of the fact that we're out of the garden. We're outside of God's presence. We have some breath remaining in our lungs, but we're cut off from the source, and we're dependent on Him to have true life. That veil got split down the middle with Jesus' last breath. So Jesus conquers death. In that moment, he conquers what threatens to separate us from God in the garden for the rest of eternity. He conquers it. Now, does it mean we won't die? Jesus has conquered death? No, he doesn't remove death. He redeems it. We're redeemed from death. What does that mean? It means our death, instead of being a gateway to eternal separation from God, can be a gateway into his very presence. You remember what Paul said? For a Christian, to die is gain. Death has lost its sting. It's the end of pain and suffering, not the beginning of eternity where our fate is sealed. But Jesus, and you know, when I was in the car and I was thinking through this sermon on the way here, this phrase was in my mind, so I hope it's for somebody here. But that opening phrase, Jesus let out a loud cry, and then he breathed his last. You know, most of the time when we personify our life of breathing, we start from our first cry to our final breath, don't we? So Jesus didn't redeem just death. We're not just going to heaven when we die. Jesus redeemed all of our pain. From our first cry to our final breath. What do I mean by that? Pain's not removed. We feel it all day long. The Bible wants us to understand that pain is now purposeful. Pain is there to produce Christ in you. Pain is there to bring others to Christ through you. Pain is there to make you a minister of grace and to prepare you to be empathetic and a bearer of the good news of the gospel to others. Pain is there to glorify God through your life. It's redeemed. It's still there. We still don't like it, but it's redeemed. Now, when I was a younger man and the world to me as a young Christian looked like if it was completely off the rails. Now, obviously, in some ways, it's worse now than it was then. But when I was a younger man and I looked at, man, this world is dangerous. It's full of traps and trials. I really thought about, do I want to bring children into this world? This is a world riddled with pain and pitfalls and temptation and destruction. Do I really want to bring a child into this? Why would I do that as a Christian parent? Not because I think that they'll be spared of pain. No, they're guaranteed pain. But if I introduce them to Jesus, that pain is redeemed. That pain is going to be a means by which God bears his kingdom. Just like the nails in Jesus' hands, just like the lash marks across his back, that pain will bear glory for eternity. So as a parent, I can't try to keep my kids from any kind of pain. Instead, what I can try to do is introduce them to the giver of life so that they live their breaths for his glory and that their pain testifies to his love and grace to everyone around them. And that's what Jesus' last breath does. It tells us that our pain and even death is redeemed. But there's a third breath. Do you remember in John, in one of the appearances in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 20, Jesus appeared to them and he shows them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoice. Jesus is resurrected. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also am sending you." Oh, missed that last verse. The next verse is, "And he breathed upon them." And he breathed upon them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathed upon them. Now, when I was young, that was weird. You know what I was thinking in my mind? I wonder what his breath smelled like. That's what I was thinking. Because anytime anybody breathes on you, that's what I think of. But I didn't realize the significance of that moment. This was Genesis 2. Jesus is saying, I don't just want to make your pain and the fact that you're facing death outside the presence of God. I don't just want to redeem that and make it purposeful and beautiful. I want to give you new life. I want you to be born again. And this is the first breath of that new creation. Receive the Spirit. So Jesus doesn't want us to just say, life can be okay now. I can hold out to heaven. He wants us to rely on the power of the Spirit of God to live embodying his presence in the world. Now, we won't do this perfectly, and God doesn't intend that we would do it perfectly because he wants us to give hope to other sinners who are struggling. But we will do this supernaturally. There will be marks of the Spirit of God on us. Now, I got to tell you, I don't take this nearly as much serious as I should. And what I mean by that is I try to gut out my own righteousness. Even things like preaching and teaching, I try to gut it out and just bring to play every ounce of my talent, my ability, everything I can do to do well on my own. And oftentimes, I'm not at all thinking the source of this new life is that God has breathed on me. If there's any Narnia fans here, I know that's kind of a geeky kind of, you know, series of books, but C.S. Lewis wrote the books Narnia, and some of you may have seen the movies. And in the books, the White Witch is the personification of Satan, and her power in the course of that first book is she is able to turn people to stone, right? I don't know if you remember this, but she has this ability, and several of the characters are turned to stone over the course. And at the unfolding of that first book, after the war has been fought, and Aslan has been victorious, who's the picture of Christ, he goes up to these people who've been turned to stone and he breathes on them. Do you remember this? He breathes on them and they're restored. Now, how easy would it to be for them to just live completely unchanged by that breath instead of I live by the breath of Aslan? So what does that look like? How do we live by the Spirit? Well, this brings us to our last breath. Oh, sorry. This breath is the hope for new life. Oh, there's the second verse. It was in there. See? Okay. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, in all of these texts, it's the same word. Same word. It's ruach, and that's how you pronounce it, right? Ruach, right? Ruach in Hebrew. And pneuma. It means wind or breath or spirit. All the same thing. All Scripture is breathed out, is spirited out, is winded out, is blown out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So God didn't just give us his Spirit. He spent 2,000 years writing down everything that we would need for life. Everything that we would need. So the first breath of giving us the Spirit gets applied into daily bringing in the rich oxygen of the Word of God. Okay? He's given us an endless supply of good air. Now, does anybody know, or has anybody ever heard what the record is for holding your breath? No? It's 8 minutes and 58 seconds, which is insane, right? But you know, there's an interesting statistic. There's another record that's 22 minutes and 22 seconds. And that's for holding your breath once you've been on pure oxygen and you've fully oxygenated your body to 100%. That person held their breath for 22 minutes. I can go about 30 seconds before I'm gasping. 22 minutes. God intends for his word to dwell in us so richly that no matter what comes our way, even if the breathless moments come, it sustains us. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. But as I started in the sermon, we're not very good at breathing. We're used to sedentary, kind of taking the word of God for granted. And we take these short, shallow breaths that aren't really designed to fully oxygenate our system. And so we end up frail and we end up not fully equipped. So we should be drinking deeply, breathing deeply in the oxygen of the world. Now, you're going to breathe. If you're not breathing in the world, the word, you're going to breathe in the world. You're going to inhale something, and it's going to produce health or it's going to produce death. So even though we have new life, even though Jesus has conquered and redeemed our pain, he's also called us to daily breathing in his word and breathing out through confession, through prayer, through worship, through obedience, a life that exhibits him. Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus isn't here breathing on people anymore. He left us to do that. So the building of the kingdom is going to be based on how well you're breathing in and breathing out and imaging and being an instrument of the Spirit of God. So I don't know what you're going through right now. Maybe you've never received the breath of the Holy Spirit. You've never received that gift of new life. Your pain seems arbitrary. This world seems unfair. It is. It's painful. It's broken. It's fallen. But God wants to redeem your pain, and he wants to give you new life. If you've never done that, do that today. These four breaths are an image of our brokenness, but they're also an image of hope. So if you would like to turn your life over to Christ, all you have to do is confess, Jesus, you are my Lord. I believe in you. I believe that you want to give me new life and receive the Holy Spirit. But you may also be here and the pain of life has not been redeemed for you. You're holding on to it, and maybe you're not angry with God, but you're disenfranchised. You're unhappy. You're depressed. And you have not heard the good news that God wants to redeem your pain. Consider it pure joy, the trials that you're going through, because they're building you into the image of Christ. They're making you instruments of comfort. They're bringing an eternal weight of glory, these momentary afflictions. God wants you to understand that your pain is purposeful and it will be redeemed. Maybe you're not soaking in the oxygen of God's word. For you, you're breathing in the Gnostic fumes of television and internet without nearly enough oxygen. So wherever you are this morning, let me encourage you to deal with God. Let me encourage you to see these four breaths as an opportunity to breathe deeply of Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how you take every aspect of our life, even something as simple as breathing, and you infuse it with so much of yourself. So God, let us breathe deeply today of you. Speak to us by your Spirit of where we need to change. If there's anyone here that needs to give their life to Christ, may they do it. May they not hesitate. Today is the day of salvation. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.